Well, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a joyous time of worship. This day is especially a day of thanksgiving and worship in that 39 years ago, the Lord had brought my wife and I to Christ for salvation. 39 years ago today. And to think that He would allow me to open up my mouth for His Word when for 22 and a half years of my life, my mouth was given to many other things. I am forever in thanks and gratitude to our God for saving such a sinner as I. Tonight we're going to look at a glorious section of Scripture out of the book of 1 John. A small book, but such a packed book. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. I'll read this section and then we can pray together. This is God's holy, inerrant word. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather together to hear the Word of God tonight. Father, we've heard it sung, we've heard it prayed, we've heard such a wonderful overview of Isaiah that has warmed the heart of anybody who heard it and prepared us for such a message as this. That Father, You sent Your Son Jesus Christ into this world to save sinners, that He was our substitute. He bore our sins. He bore our iniquities. He bore our transgressions. And He cried out on the cross, "It is finished," to tetelestai. And He died in our place. He was buried in our place. He rose in our place. He has ascended for us now and is seated in our place. And He ever lives above to intercede for us. Father, we thank You for Your Son who is soon to return and take us to Himself, where we will be with Him in glory for all of eternity. We will see Him just as He is. Father, help in this message. Would You show us much of Your glory, much of Your love, much of Christ and what He has done for us. And Father, would You help each one of us to know this glorious position You have brought us into as adopted children of the living God. Father, we thank You. Help. Help now in Jesus' name. Amen. John the Apostle is going to talk about something that is so glorious and so astounding. He begins with a word that can be translated see. And not just see. Not just see. But behold. Stare at. Almost be confounded at what you're seeing. It is so glorious. Some of your translations may have the word behold. What he's doing, he's trying to get your attention. And the only way he could do it is with language and by the aid of the Spirit, where he seeks to fix the gaze of your soul upon the love of God that has been fully dispensed for God's glory to bring you into adoption as sons. He proved it all in His Son Jesus Christ by sending Him to gain your full and complete salvation and within time bring you in as His own children for all of eternity. Adoption. And John says, you are now, if you're in Christ, saved by grace, it is now that you're children of God. It's not something that one day will occur. Now you have this glorious status. And John says here, it is all by this great love that God has done this for you and I through the redemption, full and complete, purchased for you by Jesus Christ. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 74, asks, what is adoption? It's a great response. I thought I just have to include this here for us. Adoption is an act. It's not a work. It's an act. One time completed, that is, of the free grace of God in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of His children, have His name put upon them, the Spirit of His Son given to them, are under His fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the Son of God, made heir of all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. Now, did you take all that in? Did you get it all? It's all absorbed, right? It's one of those things where you picture yourself getting in a diving bell and going down into the depths of Christ and the depths of God's love for you that you cannot fathom. You cannot sound out. That's why Paul could speak about preaching the unsearchable or the unfathomable riches of Christ. All these things gained for you by His substitution on your behalf on the cross. It's more than you can take in, saints. You'll spend a lifetime worshiping God for all these things. And if He gave you 1,000 lifetimes, you could never be finished. But thankfully, He's given you all of eternity with Him. Isn't that amazing? This adoption that we're going to talk about, don't get it confused with regeneration. I think some explanation up front needs to be made. Adoption flows from regeneration. Regeneration is the new birth. It's this one-time act of the Holy Spirit where He once for all takes out your old stony heart, that old unregenerate heart that does not respond to God. And He puts in a new fleshly heart, Ezekiel 36 tells us, a heart that's supple and soft toward God, that loves Him now and worships Him and fears Him and follows Him and obeys Him. He gives you this new heart, this new nature. And He renews you in the whole man after the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. We see this connection between regeneration and adoption in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where John the Apostle writes, "But as many as received Him," that is Jesus, "to them He gave the right to become children of God." There you have it, adoption. "Even to those who believe in His name," who believe in Jesus, "who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but born of God." Regeneration. He gave you the right to become children of God. But adoption is also different from justification. We can't get these confused, but it's connected to it. Remember, justification is the act of God. A one-time act, again, where He forgives all of our iniquities and sins and declares us righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. You see that in Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ," that justifying faith in Christ. So think of this, all of God's children are brand new creations by regeneration. It's a glorious reality. All of God's children are fully forgiven. All these adopted, all these of God's children are considered by God as perfectly righteous in His sight. There's not one child of God that is more forgiven than another, more righteous than another, more regenerate than another, more adopted than another. There's no degrees of these things. God doesn't have favorites. Think to yourself, you may have somebody that will come to mind of the most, what you think, the most holy and godly and fruitful saint you can imagine. Maybe it's somebody you read their books or somebody you personally know. But realize this, whatever you think about that and however much you esteem them, they are just as forgiven and declared righteous and regenerate and considered and called a child of God as you are. You're just as much loved by God as that saint you're right now thinking of. You're just as much accepted by the Father as His child. Just as much united and loved by, united to and loved by Jesus Christ as that one. What I want to lay a foundation for is God doesn't have favorites. You look around and see somebody that you think is far more mature, far more fruitful, this or that, and you begin to belittle yourself in the face of God. And yet God does not view you that way, dear saint. That He's bought you at a tremendous price. We've been reading about that. We heard about it earlier from Elder Randy in Isaiah 53. God has loved you with an everlasting love. That's what John is pointing to here. Behold, see how great a love the Father has bestowed, placed upon by grace, that you would be called the children of God, the child of God, the sons of God. This word adoption, it's used only 5 times and it's always used in Paul's epistles. The concept of children or sons is used many more times throughout the New Testament to explain this reality or give different highlights to it. Michael Barrett, in his wonderful book, if you've not read it, you should. It's wonderful. It's easy to read and yet so full. It's called Complete in Him, Michael Barrett. He says this, as a compound of the word son and the word to place. The Greek word translated adoption is rather obvious. It means to be placed as a son. That God has taken you out of the ordinary and brought you into His family. He's taken you out of the pool of sinful mankind and brought you into this new status whereby you're His child, you're a saint, you are redeemed and washed in the blood of Christ, fully forgiven, fully new by God's grace. It's amazing. Well, I want to break this into 3 points. Sometimes that's helpful. First off, let's look at adoption by God's amazing love. We're just going to look at these 3 verses, 1 John 3, 1 to 3. Adoption by God's amazing love. Secondly, the adoption that leads to glorification. Lastly, the adoption that's evidenced in pursuing purity. The greater part of the message is going to be spent on the first portion. Here John exclaims, see or behold how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. Some translations, maybe yours says, behold what manner of love the Father. The meaning there behind that, whether how great a love or what manner of love, is the point, where would such a love like this come from? From whence or from whom could something like this proceed that would bring me into such a status? If it has not wowed you, saint, that you are a child of God. I hope maybe this message will help a little bit. That should utterly astound you to be brought into such a family. All the best earthly loves could never translate as a sinner, an enemy of God, into such a place of spiritual benefit and privilege as that of the child of the living God. In Mark chapter 8, verse 27, You may be familiar when the disciples were with Jesus out on the sea. A great storm rose up and Jesus was sleeping of all things. And they went over and they shook him. Lord, we're going to perish. What an absurd thing. There you are with Jesus and you think you're going to perish. That's the safest place in the universe. Jesus, it says in Mark 8:27, spoke and calmed the wind and the waves. And the disciples, in utter astonishment, exclaimed exactly what John says here, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The same astonishment that they had at such power is exactly what John is saying here. What manner of love? Where does this love come from? How can it be? How can it be? John says to look at the infinite and eternal love of God the Father to explain your adoption. That's where you look to explain your status, that God has fixed His love on you. Some of you have adopted a child. You know something about adoption. You understand what is being said here to some degree, that out of love you desired this child. The child you adopted. You understand that. You selected a child. You paid a sum of money and brought that child out of its previous environment. And you brought that child into your family and gave that child all of the privileges of being your very own child and having your own name attached to it. But what we're going to see here is how adoption flows from this love of God. That adoption is by God's choice, the same as maybe you adopted a child by choice. For instance, if maybe a child had been in an orphanage and you selected one child out of many, nobody held it against you that you didn't select and choose all of those children. And to think how God has chosen you, selected you, fixed His love on you from all of eternity and in time, took you as His own. He always had His love fixed on you, saint. It wasn't just when you were brought to faith in Christ by the glorious work of God's Spirit, granting you faith and repentance. Well, let's look at a first point. Well, let me say adoption flows from love. Adoption is by choice. Adoption is costly. We're going to look at all these points. Adoption comes with great family privileges, and adoption brings great change. All of that is under our first point, that adoption flows from God's great love. So the first little sub-point, if you will, adoption flows from love. You know, John says it here, he says it with much exclamation, that because God has loved you, that He has adopted you, taken you as His very own child. He didn't have to do this. Remember, here's John the aged. It's believed that John wrote these letters, the three epistles, after he was brought back from exile on the Isle of Patmos. At some point, they tried to kill him. He was boiled in oil. History tells us that didn't work. So to get rid of him, you put him out on a penal island, a prison island, the Isle of Patmos. That didn't kill him either. He wrote the book of Revelation. He was brought back and he ended up pastoring in Ephesus, and he might be very old at this point, but here's the issue. Here's what I'm getting at. John was aged at this point, and yet what is still getting his attention? What still causes him to be astonished that God loves us and has taken us as His own children? That should never wear out in your life, saint. Should you live to be aged? Even as you get into your gray hair, as some of us are getting, that you would still speak with great excitement, with a glad face that proceeds from a glad heart, that God has loved me and taken me as His own. You see this reality in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Listen to this. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Jesus. It was in love that He predestined you as adoption as sons, to adoption as sons. And Paul said it was according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We don't deserve it. It's all of grace. It's all of God's choice. It's all of God's electing love toward us. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:3, we were all once children of wrath. Not that we walked around angry, but we were under the wrath of God as lost men and women. And now translated into this place of privilege as adoption as sons. If we were to trace the love of God backwards from where we are now, we might say that we find it to be an adopting love. We're reading about that, looking at that right now. We might say, and before we would say a reconciling love, a forgiving love, a justifying love, a regenerating love, an electing love, a most infinite and free and eternal love for us. That's what it's all based on, is the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless. What was the one writer who said if the sky was like a scroll, and if the oceans were filled with ink, and if every man was a scribe by trade, and if every stalk of grass was a quill, to write the whole of God's love would fill the skies. It would drain the oceans dry. There wouldn't be enough to write about it, enough people that could write about it to fill this reality and this truth. Ought to cause you to stand back in utter amazement, fall down and worship, and bless this God who's done something so glorious for you, saint. Well, let's look at the second point. Just as some people may adopt a child, it's a free choice. Adoption is by God's free choice. That we saw here in Ephesians that the Father chose us, and we see that He did so from all of eternity. He did so from all of eternity, that there was not never a time that God did not love you and determined to save you. Where Paul said He chose us before the foundation of the world. In other words, from all of eternity. God's from everlasting to everlasting. That the Father chose us in Christ. I've got to take from Michael Barrett again. He says this so well. He says, to be the objects of God's love displayed in His predestinating us to adoption as children is to be loved, catch this, and he's spot on, is to be loved in the same way and with the same infinite dimension with which the Father loves His only begotten Son. Can you handle that? He goes on. God does not treat His adopted children as second-class members of the family. He loves them as He loves Christ. This defies explanation, but demands belief. Well, let's go to a third sub-point, that adoption is costly. What did it cost to purchase our adoption? What did it cost? It was born out of infinite love. That infinite love of God the Father for us. In that Ephesians passage, Paul goes on to say in verse 7 of Ephesians 1 that in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. There's no trickle from God's faucet of grace. He lavished His grace. It's greater than trying to take a drink from a fire hydrant when it's open, which would knock your head off your shoulders. What a sacrifice, that giving Himself in our place to gain us for the Father, to make us His children. Look at that cost. I'm afraid sometimes we as Christians, some of us are older in the Lord, that there ever could be the tendency, may God forbid it, that we would look at these realities and sort of ho-hum to get by to something else that we think is a far deeper or far more prominent matter. But you could spend your whole life in Ephesians 1. You could spend your whole life in 1 John 3, verse 1, if you will. There's so much there. What a sacrifice. Galatians 4, 7. Thinking about this, adoption is costly. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Look at that humiliation. Born under the law, that He might redeem. There's that costliness. That He might redeem, purchase with His own blood. Those who were under the law, listen, that we might receive the adoption as sons. It was Christ, sent by the Father, utterly humbled, born as a man, born through the agency of a woman, set under the law, His own law, that He must keep in our place, that He would redeem us. And then Paul goes on, because you are sons, there's your new status, we'll look at it in a minute, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. You're not a slave anymore. You've been redeemed. You've been taken off that slave block, a sinful humanity, and brought into this new reality, this new sonship, made a child of God. And not only a child, but an heir. An heir. God has things for you, eternal riches, vast and plenteous, beyond anything you and I could ever grasp or fully explain or take in. But did you notice that humiliation? I mentioned that the eternal Son of God, what a cost, would come into this world and become somebody He never was, fully man. And He was as fully man as if He was never God, and yet as fully God as if He never became a man. That is the marvel, the mystery of godliness, Paul called it, that God would become flesh. And He did so to redeem us. Sin had to be punished in the nature in which it was committed. How costly. Galatians 3:13, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see, the point being, the penalty for sin had to be paid first before we could be received as children of God. And Christ did that. He paid the full penalty. We've been set free. We're no longer in bondage and in slavery to sin, saints. We've been set free and made children of God with every blessing that is granted to us through the merits of the Son that He purchased for us on the cross. Jesus paid our penalty. He set us free. Let's look at another sub-point, that adoption comes with great family privileges. You who have adopted, you know, you bring a child into your family. Maybe you have other children already, natural children, and you made a decision to adopt as well. You don't treat, or you shouldn't, and I know you wouldn't, you don't treat that adopted child any different from your natural children. They're all your children. Adoption comes with great family privileges. Remember something I just read, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Right now, you're sitting here, Christian, with the Spirit of the living God residing in you. Do you think about that? What do you say to that? That the eternal Spirit of God lives in you. Each Christian. That's utterly amazing. Crying out, Abba, Father. We'll look at that in just a minute. That you're temples of the Holy Spirit. He's in you. That you're radically different as a child of God. Never to be the same. There's no going back. There's no losing your salvation. You've been filled and sealed with the Spirit of God. And that work of the Spirit continually drawing you to worship and greater closeness and nearness to God. A greater fullness of a sight of Christ. It's where you find yourself as you're going on as a Christian. You behold Christ more and more. You find yourself walking in a greater reality of these things. It's where your heart is so full of worship and praise and love for God. You can't contain it. And the reality that you're His and actually belong to Him, and He's bought you at such a great infinite price, forgiven you of all of your sins, as Brother Randy read from Psalm 103, threw Him as far as the east is from the west. He has not treated you as a sinner, but now treats you as His own child. Calls you a child, calls you a saint, a holy one. Utterly amazing. Utterly amazing. The Holy Spirit giving you the same status of sonship as Jesus Christ has as the eternal Son of God. Perfectly loved by the Father you are. Perfectly secure as a child of God you are. Perfectly welcomed in the Father's presence you are. Just as much as the Son of God sits at the very right hand of the Father. Paul says you've already been raised up with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places. Just as welcomed into the very presence of God you are. Come boldly to His throne of grace. You have perfect fellowship with the Father. Amazing. Well, think of this also as a family privilege. You have an intimate relationship with the Father. You call Him Abba Father. A term of great reverence. A term of great love. One person said, Abba is not to be equated, as you sometimes hear, and this man's right, with daddy or dada. That's not true. Abba is not to be equated with that. Abba is not a nickname, and it's not a childish term of sentimentality or endearment. Rather, it is an honorific title that expresses the utmost reverence and respect due to any father, and infinitely more so when referring to the Heavenly Father. Jesus, in Mark 14:36, you remember when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He calls on His Father during this great time of distress. He says, I am distressed even to the point of death. And He asked the Father, if possible, would you take this cup from me that He is about to drink for us? Do you remember how Jesus addresses His Father? Mark 14:36. Abba, Father, He cries out. And the very same spirit of adoption is in our hearts crying out continually on our behalf. Abba, Father, giving us this great assurance that we belong to God. What intimacy. What intimacy. Romans 8:15, for you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. I hope you don't walk in some carnal fear of not knowing if you belong to God when He has saved you. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That's only a privilege you have as children of God. The lost can't do that. You could go to some secular event where they're speaking about the fatherhood of humanity. Yeah, there's a degree of truth there, but not in this personal aspect, to where you are blood-bought, spirit-regenerated children of the living God, forgiven, justified, declared righteous. Let's look at another family privilege, that you are an heir of God. We've seen it already. Paul said in Galatians 4:7 that you are no longer a slave of sin. But you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Romans 8:16 and 17, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Think of the unsearchable riches purchased for you by Christ's redeeming work on the cross on your behalf. Think of the unsearchable riches laid up for you. The heavenly wealth. You've already inherited eternal life, freely given to you. It's a gift through faith in Christ alone. You've inherited every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You've inherited the down payment of the Holy Spirit awaiting your final glorification. These are just small things, amounts of what could be said. If you look up that word inheritance, you'll see so many more things that are listed. Let's look at one more, that you have Jesus Christ as your elder brother. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. It's like Jesus has come in here with us, and he's singing praise together with you and I in the midst of his people. I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children whom God has given to me. Here's Jesus saying, these children of God have been given to me. We see that so often in John chapter 6, John chapter 17. Those, Father, they were yours. You gave them to me. And he goes and purchases those whom the Father gave to him. Dear Saint, think of this. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. Think of your failings. Think of your shortcomings. Think of how often you're coming to him and saying, oh Lord, forgive me. And yet all the while, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother, his sister, because you have been given to him by the Father. Sometimes we think, Lord Jesus, you must have run away from me. Look at me. Look at the mess I am. And he comes back here with his word to you and says, I am not ashamed to call you my brother. I'm not ashamed of you. You've been washed in my blood. I bought you. I paid for you fully. It's finished. I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you to myself with cords of loving kindness. You are mine for all of eternity, and I'm not ashamed to call you my brother or my sister. Well, adoption comes with great change. You know, an adopted child is not left in their previous environment. You don't go to an orphanage, adopt a child, and say, see you later. You leave them there. We'll just write or call every once in a while. No, you're taken out of that environment. You're brought into a new family with these privileges and new name and new environment and new expectations, which we'll see in a minute. That's how John could say here, did you notice in chapter 3? See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, verse 1, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Think about this. I was talking with Kathy Cothey a little bit ago, and that there are, as the Lord has saved us and changed us, and you go to some of your lost family, lost friends, there's a sense where they don't know what to make of you anymore. You're not that person you had been. And the reason they can't understand that, it happened in my own personal family, my parents. They didn't know what to make of this kid that was so radically changed by Christ. They had no frame of reference to think of, how can a man be this literally one day and the next day literally be this? Of course, with many changes down the road, of course. But it's because they don't know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, you can't understand a person bought by Christ, changed by Christ, redeemed by Christ. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. You know, as a child of God, and by the work of the Spirit in regenerating us and sanctifying us, you are a different person. Now, let me say this. If you are not changed from who you were before, you say you're a Christian, but there's no change. There is no change. You're not saved. But the child of God is radically changed. They love Jesus. They love the Father. It's their desire to worship and obey and serve the Lord, to give themselves fully to the Lord. John 15:19, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." John says here, the Father has bestowed His love on us, called us His children, and He says, and such we are. And then look in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. That's your new status. It's a now thing. It's not a someday thing. But what a privilege. What glory is in this doctrine of adoption. That now we're the children of God. There in verse 1, that He called you children. It doesn't mean that He's given you a name and put a label on you. But He's called you into this. Part of the word is kaleo, same as calling unto salvation. He's called you into this status, this privilege of being adopted. And that's who you are now. That's your new reality. That's your new spiritual identity. Child of the living God. God is not waiting to see how you perform before He lets you be His child. He's not waiting to see if you grow more, if you do a little better. He's not waiting for you to improve or to see how you turn out. He predestined you as sons to adoption. That's who you are. If you're in Christ, you are a son. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Romans 8:16, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Let's go on to our second point. As I mentioned earlier, these last two points will be rather brief. I really wanted to focus on that first. But the second point, from verse 2, allow me to read that. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." The next glorious truth that John is getting at is that our adoption leads to our most certain glorification. All who are adopted are glorified one day fully in Christ. And yet there's a taste of it now. We'll see in a minute. All those whom the Lord has regenerated and justified and adopted will most certainly be glorified. Remember what Paul said over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, he gives us this wonderful string of redemption. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start with verse 28 and read to verse 30. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." Then he states God's purpose. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many," listen, "brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." There's a sense where glorification is a present reality, and it's also a not yet in its fullness. "For all those whom He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified. He's already glorified." It's all the work of God. All these things that are being said here about us are in the passive tense. It's something being done to you, not something you acquired, you accomplished. All this is something God, out of His great eternal electing love, He has done for you, beloved saint of God, child of God. Notice how John phrases this. It hasn't appeared as yet what we will be. We aren't who we will be. Even in the meantime, on this earth, there's more growth. There's more sanctification. There's more things that God is going to teach you and grow you. And you sort of have an invisible placard on your life, on walking around on your body, if you will, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Child of the living God. In a sense, I call it work in progress. You're not who you will be. There's going to be more maturity, more Christ-likeness. Don't you look forward to that? I mean, as a child of God, don't you look forward to growth in Christ and seeing less of sin, putting sin to death in your life and seeing the victory of Christ realized more and more in your life in sanctification and growing in Christ-likeness? Finding yourself going through this life and seeing these oases of great spiritual victory and love and worship to God that sometimes breaks upon your soul in such waves you feel that you almost cry out to God to stop because you can't take it in. Only imagine what an eternity in glory will be like. And you must have a renewed body to be able to sustain that for all of eternity. All the wealth and riches of God's love and grace crashing in on your soul for all of eternity in His very presence. Oh, saint, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into your heart what God has prepared for those who love Him. But you'll soon see. You'll soon see it. It's one thing to be adopted as a son of God here on earth, but John takes us into this state of glorification that we will be like Jesus. Look at that. We're going to be like Him. We will see Him just as He is. I don't know what to say about that. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed now into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. What's being said here? The Spirit of God is doing a work in this life, preparing us for the next. There's these tastes of glory. There's this reality of glory now, and also the not yet. But it's assured that the Spirit of God is transforming you, and one day will step you in, whether by death or Christ's return. He most assuredly, dear saint, will take you home to be with Him in glory. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Pastor Jeff dealt with this a couple of weeks ago so wonderfully. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. What power our Savior has that not only to subject all things to Himself, to bring everything under His Lordship, but to take you and I and to so radically change us and transform us and to give us this new body and to be made in His likeness. What a promise. What a hope. And that's what John says now for our last point in verse 3. That adoption is evidenced in pursuing purity. Look at what John says. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? This hope of full glorification, this hope fixed on Him, what do? You purify yourself, even as Christ is pure. Notice the family likeness. As a child of God, there's a family likeness here. You've been radically regenerated. The new birth. That is required by God to enter heaven. As Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's something required. It's something radical that He makes you brand new. And as one dear brother, Charles Leiter, said, it's very real. You know it as a Christian. when the Lord has regenerated you, made you alive in Christ, taken you from spiritual death to spiritual life, caused you now to love Him who you once hated, who you once despised and rejected, hid your face from, as Isaiah would say, now there's nobody dearer to you than the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit. No one you would rather worship. Of course, there's only one to worship, the triune God. Evidenced in pursuing purity. Family likeness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul the Apostle gives us imperative to be imitators of God as beloved children. You see, God's not calling you to be somebody you're not. There's not fakery here. This is just being who you are. He's made you His child. He's done everything to suit you as His children. We've already gone through that too many times. He's just telling you now, be who you are. Be my child. Therefore, be imitators of me as beloved children. Paul was getting at this as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read a, not too lengthy, but chapter 6, verses 14. And then we have to go into 7:1. Bear with me, please. Paul says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. What a glory. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, thinking of purity, listen. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, Paul says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One of the marks of a child of God, they hate sin. They love holiness. They are pursuing it. They are putting off anything and everything in their lives that does not have the mark of a child of God on it. Everything that they find in Scripture, that they find God hating, they find themselves hating. Everything that God loves, they're crying out, oh God, give me your love for what you love. Cause me to utterly hate and despise and remove myself from everything you hate. I want nothing to do with it. That is a mark of a true Christian. Is that your story? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul doesn't give wiggle room and says it's okay to tolerate things a little bit. He says you perfect holiness. You put sin to death because you want to be pure just as He is pure. How could two walk together unless they're in agreement? One of the prophets in the Old Testament said, dear friends, sin in your life is going to greatly harm your fellowship, not your sonship. Sin in your life, tolerated sin, known sin, besetting sin is going to greatly hurt your fellowship with God to where you may find Him removing Himself, not casting you out, pulling back His presence. You'll feel it. You'll feel His chastening. You'll feel His rod. But don't forget, it's His rod of correcting love, not His rod of wrath. That He's correcting you where David said, your rod and staff, they what? They comfort me. I'm not afraid of your rod and staff. If you take your rod to me, O Lord, it's because you love me. He only corrects those He loves. I only correct my own children. I'm not going to walk into your house and spank your children. What an absurd notion. I will correct mine. Oh, they're too old now to spank. Dear saints, we have been brought into such privilege and a response of gratitude and love to the Lord and desire to bring Him glory and to joyfully please Him is expressed by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, been brought into this glorious reality, let us show gratitude. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. A fire that is a consuming fire. Do you know the only safe place to be when there's a consuming fire is to be where the fire has already burnt? And that's where you and I as children of God are in Christ. God expended the fullness of His wrath due to you on His Son, if you're in Christ. Our God is a consuming fire. That fire is moving along and will one day be fully manifest in the lake of fire. But you and I as children of God have been brought into this place of safety and sonship. We've been brought into Christ where the fire has already burned out on His Son. Where Jesus fully drank the cup for you, saint. But let me give a word of warning. If you're sitting here tonight and you are lost in your sins, you are currently under the wrath of God. You are on a broad road leading straight to hell. God's furious anger is against you. And you are one heartbeat from an eternal fire in hell. And I beg you right now to come to Jesus Christ. Close with Him tonight. Turn to Jesus. Be reconciled to God. Find in Jesus the infinite, eternal love of the Father that not only will declare you forgiven, fully righteous in His sight, but will take you in as His own child, a child of the living God. Let's conclude. Dear saint, you realize that you have been loved by God to such an extravagant extent that you're His very children. We could just stop right there. That you are so because He chose you and set you apart to have you as His very own. And it cost Him His own Son to gain you. That Jesus purchased you with His own life. But again, He did it out of His eternal love for you. And now as His chosen, predestined, called, regenerated, justified, and adopted child, awaiting final glorification, yet having that glory now, live for Him in holy purity and loving gratitude and thankfulness, and rejoice in this glorious truth that God would comfort and bless your souls with. That now you are children of God, all by His infinite eternal love for you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we say thank you. Thank you, Father, for this glorious truth. If it was not written down for us, there's no way we could arrive at these realities, these conclusions of what you've done for us. But Father, you have written these down. Your Holy Spirit did move men of old to write. And we have these scriptures today that speak words of such comfort. Words of such love from you, Father. What a love letter. What a love letter that you've sent us here. Father, everybody that hears this simple message, oh Lord, might you take some truth from this and comfort and encourage their hearts? And would it prod them on to be looking upward, awaiting the return of Christ and their uniting to Him and seeing Him just as He is? Would you breathe within us such a holy expectation and anticipation of seeing our beloved, of seeing our bridegroom, of seeing the one who died for us, who gave up all to gain us, sinners under your wrath once, now fully loved of you. Father, would you grant more grace that we would purify ourselves, living lives of purity and holiness and godliness, just as He is pure. We give you thanks, Father. We praise you. We love you. Oh, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.